Good morning. I need to begin by apologizing to my mother. Don't worry, we don't have time for me to go through the whole list, but I always wear a tie on Mother's Day in honor of her. And as you can see, I have failed to follow through on that. The truth is, she doesn't care. She's like, I don't care, you know, whatever you wear is fine. But I've always done it as a way to honor her, and I failed to do that today. So sorry, Mom, I do still love you. So keep me on the Christmas card list, please. All right, so my personal business out of the way. Today we are wrapping up Ecclesiastes. We've been in this journey for 6 weeks. You've hung with me. I've really appreciated it. What can be a very heavy study, because the teacher of Ecclesiastes, the favorite word is hevel. We learned this Hebrew word, right? What is it? Hevel, this Hebrew word hevel, which means meaningless, or it's really like it's like a smoke or a fog. It looks substantial. It looks like you could reach out and grab it, but when you try to, there's nothing there. And hevel is heavy. I mean, it can be a real downer to hear this person who's writing in the Bible say, hey, your life is meaningless. You know, I'm glad that you're here, but you're going to go home to your meaningless lunch, and you're going to wake up tomorrow to your meaningless job and live your meaningless life with your meaningless family. Like, great, awesome, thank you. I'm so inspired to do good in the world. But I think what's important about this study is that it reminds us of the importance of actually thinking about the meaning of our lives. This is one of those big metaphysical questions that we wrestle with as humanity, but sometimes as individuals, we just avoid at all costs. Like, I'm too busy to think about the meaning of my life. I've got to cook dinner, you know? Like, I'll do that when I'm old, right? But the teacher here is saying, like, we need to think about the purpose and meaning of what we're doing, what we're pursuing, our lifestyle choices, our behaviors. Like, where is this taking us? Where are we going with this? And so I think this conversation about, hey, if you're pursuing wealth, if you're pursuing fame, if you're pursuing education, if you're like all of these things on their own, they're just hevel. They're not leading anywhere. You can't really grab it. So that's important. But it's also heavy. So I'm kind of glad we're wrapping it up. We're to the end. And there is a conclusion that gives us a positive answer to the question of meaninglessness. Because if there is such a thing as meaninglessness, there's such a thing as meaningful, right? There has to be. So what's meaningful? I'm so glad we have chapter 12 at the end of this book. Otherwise, we would all be Eeyore, you know, our whole lives. Like, it doesn't matter anyway, you know? So very underrated character, and we'll talk about it later. So the conclusion of the matter is in Hebrews 12, 13, and 14, which is what we're going to dive into and hang out in this morning. So we'll read together several times. If you see something on the screen that's underlined, please read that in your outside voice. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Okay, here's the conclusion of 11 chapters of this is meaningless, and that's meaningless, and this is meaningless, and that's meaningless. And now here's the conclusion. Fear God, keep his commandments, because judgment is coming. Fear, commandments, judgment, wahoo. If we were making a top 10 list of reasons why people keep Christianity at arm's length, these would make the top 10. Fear, commandments, judgment, right? Don't you think? Some of you, like, you are a Christian, and you still, you're like, I don't like that stuff. Can I just have the love and peace and mercy and leave that other stuff aside? Because we sort of interpret these three elements as negative aspects of our faith. The kind of things that you just wish weren't in the Bible, right? Fear, commandments, judgment. Can we just skip those parts and read about Jesus? Well, Jesus talked about these things too, so you can't really get away from it. What I think we need to do is shift our perspective a bit. It's often just a matter of where you're standing as to what you see when fear, commandments, and judgment come into view. It can be positive And I think that that's what is intended here. If he's wrapping up a book on the meaning of life, he's trying to leave us with something positive, something worth shooting for. And I think that's the case here. So we're going to break each of these down. And maybe you're a person who goes like, I got this. I've got a good perspective on these three things. But I bet you know someone who has avoided church or Jesus or the Bible because of one, two, or all three of these words, fear, commandments, and judgment. So maybe today, what you'll get is a pathway to a positive conversation about something like that. So let's start with the fear of God. Now, we've been talking about this for a while. We've been on this journey. Yeah, see our little sailboat? It's on a journey into the ocean of God's wisdom. And we started that conversation talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So what does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, you'll have to go back to January and listen to that sermon. But what we're going to talk about today is an aspect of the fear of the Lord, which is worship. Worship is a response to God revealing himself to us. That's what a lot of our faith is, revelation, God showing us who he is and responding to what we see. So if we're going to fear and worship God, we have to know who it is that we're talking about. Who is the God that we are to fear and worship? What is he like? How would you describe him? The reason why I think a lot of people have a negative reaction to the idea of the fear of the Lord or even worshiping God is because they have a negative picture of who God is. And so I want us to take a step back and look at who God is just from the book of Ecclesiastes. We're just going to look at what the teacher of Ecclesiastes says about who God is and why he's worthy of our worship. Let's start with this first aspect is he is eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. He's eternal. This is outside of our experience. We don't deal with things that are eternal. Some of you have a charging block on your person right now because your phone battery is not eternal. It's going to run out. Everything runs out. Every morning, my knees remind me, everything runs out, like nothing is forever, except God and the things that God brings into the world. Everything God does is eternal. The things that matter most are eternal. God's love is eternal. His justice is eternal. His kindness is eternal. The works of God are eternal. They're beyond the scope of human understanding and experience. But anything that's eternal is something that can be counted on, right? Can you imagine if the people in your life, you took all their good qualities and that was all you ever saw of them. Like their good qualities were eternal and there was nothing else. That sounds great, doesn't it? Man, what a wonderful place the world would be. Well, people aren't like that, but God is. And he's worthy of our worship. The second characteristic of God mentioned is that he is the judge. Ecclesiastes 3:17, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. We don't love this. We don't love the idea of judgment. But we like the idea of justice, don't we? And what we have to embrace is the reality you can't separate justice from judgment. There can't be justice unless there is a judgment. And if you're like me, I'm not really comfortable with the idea of evil going on unchecked. I want someone to do something about it. So there has to be a judge, right? So there is a positive aspect to this quality of God, and we're going to circle back to this towards the end. Third, he is holy. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. So let your words be few. God is holy, and holiness means set apart. It means unique, distinctive from. And it's a reminder that God is distinct from us. Andy did a great job covering this in his sermon on chapter 5, and so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. And the idea that that we need to embrace on this is that we can get too casual with God and think of him as our buddy or the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. And man, we should be careful. God is holy. He is beyond us. He is separate from us because of his holiness. But in his love for us, he has made a way for us to be with him. God didn't compromise his holiness to be with us. He sacrificed to make us holy so we could be with him. And that's something worthy of worship. And finally, he is the creator. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. So the title creator implies a lot of things. It implies intention. If you create something, you're doing it on purpose and you're making it the way that it is on purpose. So God made you the way you are on purpose. God created you with intention. He created you with care. He loves you. He loves all of his creation. He created you to connect with you. He made you a relational being so that you could relate to him. And as your creator, he is the ultimate authority over your life. He's in charge because he made you. Maybe you've heard from your parents, or this is kind of going out of style now, but parents used to say when I was a kid, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Right. Now, listen, let's leave that in the past. That should stay in the past. But God can truly say that to us, right? I brought you into this world. I have all authority because I am your creator. So for all of these, he is worthy of worship. So the more we know and understand God, the revelation, then our response to him is worship, reverence, giving our whole lives to him. And so as you get to know God, this desire for worship and the quality of your worship from your heart grows and matures with you. When I first met Sarah at college, we were friends for several years before we started dating, and I didn't know a whole lot about her. When we first met, we were wearing the same shoes, not like the same brand, the same shoes, okay? Instant connection, right? Okay. But I just knew she was pretty and nice, and I thought, I like this person, I want her to like me. And so most of our friendship in those years was about me hoping that she would like me, trying to be funny around her and let her catch me doing nice things and stuff like that. But when we started dating, got married, and we get to know each other really well, and we've been married for 24 years next week, and now I'm not trying to get her to like me anymore. That ship has sailed. She either does or she doesn't. And it's different every day, right? There's not a whole lot I can do about that. But because I know her so well, I want her to know how much I love her. That has become the goal of my relationship. It's not about trying to trick her into thinking I'm a decent human. It's like, man, she is awesome. I just want her to know how much I love her. And I think we start the same way with God sometimes. When we're first introduced to God and he's kind of like this big and maybe, I don't know, scary, or but like powerful, and your creator, you're the authority over your life, and you're like, I just hope he likes me enough to let me go to heaven and not hell when I die. And a lot of our relationship with God early on is about, I just want him to like me. But the more you get to know him and his qualities, his characteristics, the eternal nature of who he is, then it matures into, man, I just want him to know how much I love him. I just want him to see that in my heart, in my mind, in my actions. I want him to see how much I love him. That's worship. That's worship. Is showing God how much we love him through our lives. So fear God is demonstrated in worshiping him. So the second part is to keep his commandments or to obey him. Obey is a four-letter word, isn't it? I mean, for Americans, we don't love this. We have authority issues as a nation. Some of you are like, yep. That's the most American part of me, is I have authority issues, right? I don't want anybody telling me how to drive, where to turn, which roads I can go on, what to wear, in which place. Like, I don't like authority. Because we want to be, the captain of our fate, right? We want to be the person who decides for us. But the reality is we all obey something. We all obey someone, even if it's just yourself. But most of us, honestly, we obey the expectations of the people around us. We're very shaped by that. And so there is obedience in our lives, whether we like it or not. So why wouldn't we think about obeying someone who actually has our best interest in mind and knows more than we do? So what are the commands then that we are to obey? The Bible's full of rules, right? Well, I mean, can't really obey all of them, can you? So which are the most important? Well, thankfully, someone asked Jesus that, and here's what Jesus said, which is, I think, is probably what the teacher from Ecclesiastes would say, because these are ancient. These are ancient commands. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That makes sense, right? I mean, if he's our creator, if he's worthy of our worship, if we truly know that he is good, then our response is love. I just want him to know how much I love him. And then the second one is from Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. I am the Lord. I like how he tags that little reminder on the end of that. Love your neighbor as yourself. God said so. I'm God and I said so, right? So this is not like a suggestion. It's not like optional. These are the two big ones. So if we're gonna boil it all down and say, okay, keep his commandments, obey, what am I supposed to obey? Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not complicated, is it? It's not easy, but it's not complicated. It's not like calculus. It's pretty simple. It's just hard to do. But that's what we're called to. Fear God and keep his commandments. A lot of us, the reason why we don't obey is because we have trust issues. We have authority issues and trust issues. We have a lot of issues. We're Americans. And some of our trust issues have to do with the fact that other people let us down, right? Trust is about counting on someone to be true to their nature. It's not always a positive thing. It's not always like, I trust you because you're awesome. Sometimes it's, I trust you to be true to your nature. I trust you to do what you always do, right? I trust mosquitoes to bite me all summer and ruin my life for 6 months, right? And they never let me down, ever. Like every summer I'm plagued by these tiny creatures because they're just being true to their nature. I'm super sweet and they just love me. And that's not that funny, really. Maybe it is. So I trust Amber Hawkins to bake cookies. It's just in her nature. She's just gonna do it. And so I trust her to be true to her nature. And so trust and obey go together. Some of you think of a song when I say that, trust and obey. And you can sing it later. I'm not going to. But trust and obey go together because the more we trust, the more excited we are about obeying. If I trust that God really is good, that he knows what's best for me, if I trust Jesus, if I follow him, he's only gonna lead me into peace and joy and purpose. He's not gonna lead me away from those things. Then I will obey whatever he says because it's just in his nature to take me somewhere good, right? So obedience comes from trust. If you're struggling to obey God, my guess is you have trust issues, which means maybe you don't know him as well as you could, because he's always good. He always knows what's best for you, and Jesus will always lead you somewhere good, not somewhere convenient or comfortable or pain-free, but somewhere ultimately good. So keep fear of God, keep his commandments, and then anticipate judgment. Oh, this is our favorite topic. It used to be that the most popular saying from the Bible outside of Christianity, like people outside of Christianity know things from the Bible. It used to be the most popular one was John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Now it's from Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, that is the most well-known saying in the Bible outside of the church. Because, man, the second you do something, say something that sounds like judgment to someone and they think you're a Christian, it'll come out, judge not. Bible says, you can't judge me. No one likes to be judged, right? We don't have this authority to speak into people's lives. First of all, we're terrible at it. How many times have you assigned value to someone by something that you saw on the outside and found out later you were just dead wrong? Like you just missed it altogether. We're terrible at it, and we're hypocritical about it. We don't want to be judged, but we're pretty free with our judgment, right? We pass it around for free all the time. And so we have this negative view of judgment in our minds. And so when it comes to God saying that he's going to judge, we go, oh, that's terrible. I wish he wouldn't do that. Well, what is this judgment that we're supposed to anticipate that is coming? Well, let's see. Starting in Ecclesiastes 11, 9, you who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Okay, there's only one place in the Bible where you'll see follow your heart, and it's right here, and it comes with a warning. You can follow your heart, but there are consequences, right? Not everything your heart tells you to do is good. In fact, your heart doesn't really have a good track record, probably, does it? But you can do that, but there are gonna be consequences because God's gonna make everything right someday. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God will bring including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Well, I mean, not the hidden things, right? I hid those for a reason. I don't want anyone to judge them. Well, God knows. I think we think of judgment in negative terms because we don't like to be judged. It's kind of like this cardinal sin of Western culture. But we're all pretty big fans of justice, aren't we? When you've been wronged, what do you want justice. When someone you care about is on the wrong side of a dispute, you want justice for them. Well, how can there be justice without a judge? And how can that justice be good if there's not a good judge? Wouldn't it be great if all the judges were good and could see everything? My most recent encounter with a judge was in Madison County. I didn't commit a crime, don't get nervous. I bought a vehicle from a used car dealer, and it turned out to have some issues. So I thought I was owed some recompense. So I went to court, Madison County. I prepared for hours, stacks of paperwork. I got about 7 minutes in front of the judge, and he did not rule in my favor. And honestly, I walked out thinking he did the best he could with the information he had, right? I mean, if we'd had hours to go over all the stuff, we might have gotten a different result, but he had a limited time, limited knowledge, and he did the best he could with what he had. And I just walked away wishing he had known, you know, the whole story, known exactly everything that had happened, what was going on in my heart, and I don't know what was going on in the other guy's heart, but it would have been nice if somebody did. And I just left with all these conflicting, I wanted justice, but I kind of get it. Like, the system is not set up unless you have a perfect judge. Wouldn't it be great if we had a perfect judge who could see the motives, knows everything below the surface, and always makes the right decision? There's no human judges like that, but God's a good judge. And so if we value justice, we should be happy that there's a good judge, that there is someone who is always going to make the right determination when it comes to valuing or evaluating human beings. Jesus tells this story at the end of Matthew chapter 25, when he says, when the Son of Man returns, when he comes back, it's gonna be like a king gathering all the people of his nation together. And then he's gonna separate them. He's gonna separate the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are gonna go on to eternal life. And the goats, not so much, right? And we don't even like to say what happens to them because that feels harsh and like judgment, but what he says is eternal punishment, right? Well, that sounds terrible. Like, we can't reconcile that in our minds with a good and loving God. How can there be hell if God is good and loving? Well, because God is also just, and he knows. The good news is, I mean, the gospel news is, he has made a way for every person, no matter their deeds, to receive eternal life, every person. So my hope in standing before the judge is not that I've been good enough. That's pretty shaky ground to stand on. My hope is the blood of Jesus is enough to cover me. And that's pretty solid ground to stand on. And it's my only hope, really. I can't hope that I've done enough good in my life. I have to hope that the blood of Jesus is good enough. And it is. I can trust him in that. Our struggle comes with people who don't know, people we love that are not covered by Christ, and we want good for them, you know? I do, I know you do. That's what fuels my heart for evangelism, for sharing the good news of Jesus, for sharing what God is doing in my life with other people. Because I want everyone on the planet, when judgment comes, to be covered by the blood of Christ. That's my hope. But I know that God is good, and I trust him to judge rightly. So fear, commandments, and judgment, those can be negative and they can keep people at a distance from God. Or they can be ways that we put our hope in the goodness of God. It's a matter of where you're standing. So my encouragement invitation to you is to be standing under the person and work of Jesus so that we know God well enough to worship him from our hearts. We trust him enough to obey him, and we anticipate good judgment. We anticipate justice. Someday he's gonna make everything right. We can trust him for that. If we do that, then we become a light so that other people can clearly see God for who he is and hear the invitation to life with Jesus. It's not just about us, it's about our witness to the world. So we have this opportunity to make a big impact for those who don't know Christ. So we're gonna close with a word of prayer, invite you to stand. And as we pray this morning, I just invite you, there's a couple of different ways this might hit you. You may know people who have distanced themselves from Jesus because of fear, commandments, and judgment. And I hope maybe God will give you an opportunity from this teaching today to find a pathway to talk about those things in positive terms, to shift a perspective. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here because it's what your mom wanted, you know? So that's why you're here. But otherwise, you don't have a whole lot to do with the church or Christianity. It's an opportunity for you to say, is there a different way to look at this? Do I really know God well enough to determine if I want to follow Jesus or not? Maybe there are questions I need to be asking, ways I need to be searching. But maybe it's just an opportunity for us to grow in our worship, obedience, and anticipation of Christ's return. Because as we do that, collectively as a family, if we are growing in that collectively, then we are gonna burn a bright light for a world that's in a lot of darkness. Opportunity for people to see Jesus for who he is. So let's pray along those lines this morning as we close. Father, thank you for this teaching. We're grateful that you have proven yourself worthy of our worship. You've proven yourself trustworthy to be obeyed. And you have proven that you are gonna make everything right in the end. I pray that we can anticipate that, look forward to it. In the meantime, Father, while we're here and waiting, would you give us opportunities just to shine brightly by worshiping you, by testifying to what Jesus has done in our lives, by obeying you, and that you would bring people to a relationship with your son through us. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for being here. I just want to remind you that Prayer Corner is out here to your right. If you need prayer for any reason, please go out there and pray with someone. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. Go in peace.